It is Monday, July 24th, and the Christian Commute is back. Your host, Seth Dunn, barely squeaked by, King James term here, by the skin of his teeth in Hebrew class. By the skin of my teeth, I barely passed. And it's time for that to be over with. Now I just have one more seminary class to go. I enjoyed my days off. Hope you had a great weekend. Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I mean, I took my kid to a movie. I went to the pool with him. No work to do after Thursday. It was great. But now I'm back into the grind. You guys know how it goes when you take a couple days off. You get back to work on Monday, and then there are your emails. I almost made it through all of them today. You're riding home with me. I do not have a full show for you today. Actually, you know what? I do. I'm going to lift a question off of the Bible-thumping wingnut wall. So nobody has written in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com, the Christian Commute inbox for theological roadside assistance. But I was at the gas station just a minute ago, and while I was filling up my tank, I got on Facebook, and somebody had asked a question about discerning false teachers. So even though it wasn't meant for my show, I'm going to answer it because I think it's a relevant question. And it will help me lead in to today's show topic, tell me something good. Tell me something good. Today's show topic I came up with today. I'm scraping the bottom of the barrel for show topics now. I have a couple left. It's like the bottom of the barrel is broken. I've been doing this for over a year. But I somehow managed to come up with new topics every day. And I came up with this one. Tell me something good. And we'll get to it. And we'll get to that question. After we do today's Bible chapter review, today's Bible chapter review comes from 2 Corinthians 12, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 16 through 18. We could have probably tacked this on to the last Bible chapter review, but I didn't. Paul, again, letting the Corinthians know, really rubbing it in or driving it home, that he did not burden them when he visited. And he even uses some sarcasm. He's, crafty fellow that I am, I took you by deceit. And what he's saying is, I took you by deceit by not burdening you. Just like in verse 13 when he says, the only way I treated you differently from other churches was by not burdening you financially. So forgive me for that. And he's kind of following that up on here. Yeah, I took you by deceit. I didn't burden you. You know, forgive me for that. Because the Corinthians are perfectly willing to be taken by deceit by false teachers or the super apostles. They accept unsound doctrine beautifully, Paul said previously. We've talked about that. It's great. Just deceive me. But Paul says, forgive me, I took you by deceit. But he's being sarcastic. He did the opposite of that. He didn't burden them. He didn't hoodwink them. He was completely on the up and up with them. And so were his emissaries. So Paul didn't burden the Corinthians. He didn't take advantage of them, and neither did his emissaries, namely Titus and the brother he sent with him from Macedonia. They conducted themselves honestly. Every time they've come, they've conducted themselves openly and honestly and in a forthright manner, whether it be Paul or Titus or anyone associated or sent by Paul. So this is something the Corinthians need to appreciate. And with that, I will end the Bible chapter review for today. And here I'm going to go to this question off the Bible-thumping wingnut wall. Now that's a Facebook group. The Bible-thumping wingnut Facebook group. They have a wall. It's kind of like the pulpit bunker, but not as good. And since no one has written in to SethDunn88@gmail.com with a question, in 4 days, I'll pick this one up. So there's a guy in there in the wingnut wall, and he asks, how do you discern false teachers? And he says, here's some examples of false teachers. Todd Bentley, Todd White, Rob Bell. He named a couple other guys. He goes, I've just given these guys as an example, what we can, people we can all agree are false teachers. But how do you discern between demonically inspired false teachers? People who are just under the influence or even possessed by the devil to teach falsely. And people who are just bad teachers. They're teaching something falsely, but it's not like the devil's making them do it. Their heart's in the right place, if you will. They're trying to do the right thing. They're just incompetent. And he says, how do you discern the difference? And I don't know if anybody else has ever wondered that. You know, is this person being bad on purpose? It's like in the Shawshank Redemption, when the Tim Robbins character, Andy Dufresne, he finds out that somebody, he knows somebody has framed him because he knows he's innocent. But there's an inmate in Shawshank Prison willing to testify that Andy Dufresne was innocent and he was set up. And he tells the warden, hey, I was set up. Somebody's gonna testify. And the warden blows him off and he goes, how can you be so obtuse? Is it deliberate? Because Andy Dufresne doesn't get how the warden cannot see how important this is to Andy, how this matters. And Andy, the only thing Andy can conclude is like, this must be deliberate. You're being so foolish. How can you be so obtuse? Is it deliberate? I bet you can search that up on YouTube. That's a great meme. It's one of the all-time great movie comebacks. You like on Billy Madison when he says, what you just said makes absolutely no sense. You failed to create a coherent thought. I award you no points, and may God have mercy on your soul. That's the Billy Madison line. I didn't get it exactly. Well, that's the Shawshank Redemption line. How can you be so obtuse? Is it deliberate? So when you see a false teacher like Kenneth Copeland out there, you think, this guy can't be this obtuse. He can't misunderstand the Bible this badly. He must be purposely twisting the scripture, whether he's a charlatan of his own human means or whether he's possessed by a demon. Oh no! The show is ruined. I am in dead stop traffic. There must have been a wreck or something. I got no warning from my Google phone. Google phone, you didn't warn me. This must be a brand new fresh wreck. And now, the timing is all thrown off because when I'm not moving, I don't speak as well. I'm a Christian community. But let me try to fight through it. Let me try to reground myself in this horrible, horrible traffic. Down to going 20 miles an hour. Now I'm about to stop. Kenneth Copeland, you look at that guy and he's saying, I'm going to pronounce the billion flow. We are little gods. You know, just, you're twisting the Bible on purpose, Kenneth. You're trying to make millions of dollars for people. I think it's pretty clear by him. But there could be something like, some people you can't tell if they're being a bad teacher on purpose and purposely twisting the scripture, or if they're just bad at it. Like, is Rick Warren purposely twisting the scripture, or is he just bad at it? Is Beth Moore purposely twisting the scripture? Is she just bad at it? You know, Todd Bentley, he's kicking people in the face to heal them, but he's not, he's clearly a charlatan. But the question that this guy, I think his name was Darren, in the on the Wingnut Wall asked is, how do you tell the difference? Here's the answer. It doesn't matter. And I'm going to give you another movie reference. I'm just full of them today. And I've used this one before. And I'll use it again. If anybody's ever seen the movie Casino, starring Robert De Niro, Joe Pesci, and Sharon Stone, Don Rickles is in it too. And it's a Martin Scorsese pick, so it's full of violence and profanity. So if you want to watch it, be warned. Robert De Niro plays a casino manager, and the casino is controlled by the mob. And Robert De Niro works for the mob, and he's a bookmaker. He's an odds maker. He's a statistical expert. He's the guy who comes up with the line for football games. You know, Brother William, who sends in the Alabama picks during football season for me. Brother William from Mississippi, and he says, Alabama's going to beat Florida State by 10. For real people, do that as their job. Some do it legally in Las Vegas, and some do it for the mob all over the place, but an odds maker. And that's Robert De Niro's job, and he runs the casino. And Las Vegas is kind of a corrupt place. You gotta rub the right palms. You gotta pat the right back. So there's a guy who works in the casino as a floor supervisor, watching after the slot machines. Now, this movie takes place in the 70s. Now, slot machines are computerized. So winning randomly is a matter of program statistics. The machine is going to pay off based on some kind of computer programming. There's no moving parts, we'll say. It's a TV screen, you press a button. Seth, you're a fundamentalist. How do you know so much about gambling? I know much about a lot of things. Don't gamble. Don't play the slots. So if you wanted to play a slot machine in Las Vegas today, you know, you put your quarter in there and it'd be a touch screen. Or there'd be buttons and it'd be a little computer and it would go like that. But in the 70s, it wasn't so. In the 70s, slot machines were mechanical. And the way they won was the way they paid off is, you know, you pull it down and it would spin. And if it landed on the right, I'm going to get off the interstate here. If it landed on the right, sprocket, I'm not very mechanical, it would pay off. And there are various ways to game a casino. Counting cards and blackjack is one. And then there's just outright cheating where you manipulate the machinery. And that's what people used to do with these kinds of slot machines. They might devise some kind of contraption to make the slot machine pay off. And that's what was happening in casinos. So some guys were cheaters. They were cheating the casino, and they were tinkering with the slot machine to make it pay off. And they kept winning. And finally, one of the managers called Robert De Niro down, and they caught the cheaters. And the floor supervisor was just apologizing up and down. And he says, you know, you're fired. And the guy says, why are you firing me, Robert De Niro? I forget the character's name. And he goes, either one, you're too stupid to notice what was going on when they were obviously cheating, and you should be fired for being incompetent, or two, you were in on it, you were colluding with the cheaters, and you should be fired for being a cheater, for not doing your job, for being fraudulent. So you're fired no matter what. You're doing a bad job, whether it's on purpose or whether it's by accident, who knows? But you're doing a bad job, and therefore you're fired. And this particular employee was the nephew of the gaming commissioner or something like that, so Robert De Niro got in trouble for firing him. That's what happens when you got these. You gotta rub the right is rubbing a palm, is that something? Grease the right wheels. I'm making phrases up. I'm making up idioms. You gotta rub his palm. You gotta rub his palm. You gotta grease the wheels. So that's the only reason that guy had a job, is because his uncle was somebody important. But Sonny was the guy's name. That's the attitude Sonny had, the Robert De Niro character. I think his name was Sonny. You're either incompetent or you're in on it. In either case, you're fired. And that's how it goes with false teachers or bad Bible teachers. So we have the objective measure of Scripture. Here's what the Bible is. Here's what the Bible says. People who are teaching the Bible need to teach according to what the Bible says. All right? So when somebody twists Scripture or misapplies Scripture, they're doing it bad. They're either twisting Scripture on purpose or doing false miracles on purpose, like a Todd Bentley or a Todd White. Or they're teaching the Bible and they're just doing an awful job of it, like an incompetent Sunday school teacher. Has anybody ever had a Sunday school teacher who just wasn't very good? And you're just some local person at your church. They're not trying to sell books. They just want to help, but they're not very good. maybe that's it. And you get to the Beth Moores and the Rick Warrens of the world, and you go, huh, man, they really misapplied that scripture. They do it on purpose? Are they trying to sell more books? Are they trying to ear tickle? Or are they just bad at it? How can you tell? It doesn't matter. Don't listen to them. You don't know them. They're not your next door neighbor. Now, if this is somebody in your church or somebody you're friends with, yeah, sit down and have a conversation with them and try to figure it out. But if it's just some teacher selling books, like, I don't know Rick Warren. I don't know Beth Moore. I can't sit down and have a conversation with these people and say, you know, you really need to do better. Beth Moore is selling books in the bookstore. Whether she's misapplying the Bible on purpose or whether she's just really, really bad at it, is that relevant? Yeah. Is it relevant to whether I want to buy her books or recommend her books or see her books at my church Bible study? No. She's bad. I don't care if she's doing bad on purpose or bad on accident. She's bad. So to answer the guy's question, why bother? When it's some public teacher, you don't need to bother. You just mark them as a bad teacher and move on. Whether it's fraud or incompetence, did you guys know that fraud can't be on accident? Fraud can't be on accident. That's the difference between tax evasion and tax fraud. Let's say you accidentally fill out your tax return incorrectly and underpay your taxes. Well, that's tax evasion, but it's not tax fraud. The government just comes and says, you owe us $1,000 more. You did this wrong. See, here you filled out this box wrong. It should be this. Like, oh, government, I'm sorry. Here's your $1,000 and here's a late penalty of 3% or whatever. Because that's on accident. But if it's fraud, it means you knew how to fill out the box. And you filled the box wrong out on purpose to pay less money. For something to be fraud, it has to be an intentional, material misstatement that was relied upon and causes damage. There's four parts to fraud. Intentional, material, misstatement that was relied upon and causes damage. Was it intentional? Intentional? Was it material? Was it relied upon? Did it cause damage? What do I mean by material? If I say that I'm selling ground beef on sale at my grocery store for $2.98, and I put that in the paper, $2.98 on sale. Now, I don't know if that's a good price for ground beef or not, because my wife goes to the grocery store. And you get there, and the price is actually $2.99. I intentionally put $2.98 in the paper, and then I intentionally charge $2.99 for it. It was an intentional misstatement. You relied upon it. And you came to the store to get the deal and didn't get it. So it caused you damage. But how much damage does it cause? Well, it cost you an extra cent. So you bought a pound of ground beef and paid a cent more. That's not material. I'm not going to get charged with fraud. See, how big is the lie? That matters for fraud. Oh, I'm going to let the horses run. Oh, wow. Sorry. A lane was running out, and I was behind a wrecker going very slow. I had to pull off the highway. Or, I'm sorry, I had to pull off the freeway on the Highway 41, so we might get an extra long Christian commute today. Maybe that's why I'm explaining to you the difference between fraud and some other kind of misstatement, because it's going to take me forever to get home because it came off the freeway. So, if somebody is accidentally teaching the Bible wrong, even if they're selling books and making a lot of money off of it, it's not spiritual fraud because they're not doing it on purpose. Now, if they're going to be punished by some kind of ecclesiastical authority, if God's going to put them in hell for being an unshaved charlatan, that's one thing. But as far as do I want to buy this or do I want to get this? No. Think about it like this. If somebody offers me oceanfront property in Arizona, George Strait, I got oceanfront property in Arizona. From my front porch, you can see the sea. If you'll buy that, I'll throw the Golden Gate in too. Free.
If somebody offers me oceanfront property in Arizona for $100 a square foot, I'm not going to buy it. Because I know there's no such thing as oceanfront property in Arizona. They're trying to defraud me. But unless I buy it, they can't commit fraud because I'm not relying upon it. I'm not going to rely upon something stupid. So when I see an incompetent Bible teacher, whether it's Todd Bentley or Rob Bell or Beth Moore, do I have more derision for Todd Bentley than Beth Moore? Absolutely. Would I recommend either of them? No, I would recommend neither of them. One is more likely to be committing fraud. I don't care. I'm not relying upon bad teachers. So motivation, personal motivation is out of it. Nobody gets an E for effort. Teachers are held to a higher standard. So when you're trying to consider if somebody's just a bad teacher or a charlatan or demonically inspired, why is that important? What can you change about it? Just avoid them. So thank you, Darren, from the Bible Thumping Wingnut Wall for providing a question to the Christian commute today. Maybe I'll luck into another question tomorrow. And I'm going to go home and Facebook and answer that. Here it is, Darren. Maybe I won't. Now, let's get on to the show topic suggestion. Or show topic. Nobody suggested this. I came up with it. And kind of a good lead-in from that question from Darren. Tell me something good. What about when you're pointing out a false teacher or a bad teacher? And you don't know if they're a charlatan or not, or you don't know if they're just really bad at it. You're pointing it out. And let's give a real example. Andy Stanley, you guys, I published an article, a book review of Andy Stanley's latest book, Deep and Wide, on Pulpit and Pen last night. I read the book months ago. And I'd been meaning to review it, but I hadn't been able to because I was too busy with Hebrew. But I sat down, I read the book in a couple days. It's an easy read. It's written at like a third grade level. It's not complicated. It's a thick book, but it's big print and sentences for children, if you ask me. So I reviewed this book, and I gave it a scathing review. Now here's Andy Stanley. He's selling this book, making money off of it, probably making a lot of money off of it. He went on a Deep and Wide tour, like a tour where people could buy tickets to come hear Andy Stanley give advice on how to create churches. Deep and Wide, Creating Churches That Unchurched People Love to Attend. That is the actual title of the book. How to Create Churches That Unchurched People Love to Attend. Now, I know that doesn't make sense, but that's the title. So you look at Andy Stanley and you see Andy Stanley getting rich as this mega church pastor. And he now has a 6-campus multi-site church that he is the quote-unquote pastor over. He's selling books, he's vision casting, he's doing leadership podcasts, he's getting secular invites, religious invites. He is enriching himself as a professional pastor, and he's really, really bad at it. He waters down the Bible. He waters down the biblical text, makes it less convicting. He intentionally makes church to try to be attractive to people who aren't a part of the church. Lost people are enemies of God. Follow me here. Lost people are enemies of God, and he tries to make his church services attractive to enemies of God instead of pleasing to God, worshipful. So, that's Andy Stanley for you, in a nutshell. Read the article if you want to know more. So I look at Andy Stanley and I say, is Andy Stanley, does he really not even believe the Bible? He kind of acts like a theological liberal sometimes. Does he really not believe the Bible, but he knows that he can grow big numbers at his church by acting in a certain way or presenting in a certain way? No joke, in Andy Stanley's book, he says he appeals to people's consumeristic mindsets to run his church. He's open about it. So you think, either Andy Stanley doesn't really believe the Bible, but he knows he can make a lot of money as a church leader by doing his Peter Drucker scientific management, seeker-sensitive type model, or he really thinks this is the best way to save souls, to basically turn church into one big week after week rock and roll youth revival. I don't know whether he does bad things on purpose or does something that he thinks is good on purpose and does it bad. I've never sat down and talked to him. What I do know that is that his church model is unbiblical, that he's a terrible preacher and a terrible pastor. I just know he's really, really bad at what he does. So that's what I write about or report on. That's what I gave in his book review. So whether his heart's in the right place or his heart's in the wrong place, I don't know. He's really bad at it. He's like the guy in the casino. Either you're so incompetent you don't notice they're robbing the slot machine, or you're helping them rob the slot machine and you're in on it. And when I published this article, and this has happened before and it'll probably happen again, I got some responses. Well, who do you endorse? Why don't you say something good about a church? So here's the thing. Hey, y'all, avoid North Point Ministries. Avoid North Point Church. It's a seeker-sensitive goat show with an unqualified pastor. He's bad. This book is really awful. Avoid this book. This is poisonous. Stay away. Oh. Well, who do you like? What? Well, who would you recommend? Do you have any reaction to what I just said about this internationally popular pastor who's got these best-selling books and is influencing all these people? And I've written this biblical analysis and expose, if you will. Do you have anything to say about the work I've done here?
You don't ever say anything good about anybody. Tell me something good. Tell me who you recommend.
That is the reaction to pointing people out, whether it's Todd White or Todd Bentley or Andy Stanley.
You don't ever say anything good. Who do you recommend?
I don't have to recommend anybody. Y'all know where I go to church. I go to Roland Springs Baptist Church. It's a Southern Baptist church. Y'all know where I go to seminary. I go to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary for one more class. Lord willing, one more. I don't speak or vouch for anything outside of my church because I'm not unfamiliar with it. If I'm unfamiliar with something, I don't want to go vouching for it. It's the difference. You know about type 1 and type 2 errors in statistics? Here's an example. Let's say someone goes in to get tested for HIV, and they have HIV, and the test comes back and says, you don't have HIV. So what do? They go out, they continue their life as usual, and what do? They infect a bunch of other people with HIV because they don't know they have it. In fact, they think they don't have it. They went to get tested to make sure they didn't have it. They don't have it. So now they're out willy-nilly infecting others. Now imagine somebody goes in who doesn't have HIV and they want to get tested for HIV. And the test comes back positive and it says you have HIV. So what do? Well, they avoid sexual contact with other people. They try to be very careful about their health because their immune system now has a problem. Which one of those errors is more damaging? The first one. A false positive or a false negative. One of them is more dangerous than the other. So if somebody says, Seth, who do you recommend? And I say, well, I recommend so-and-so preacher. I recommend David Jeremiah. He's great. So somebody based on my recommendation David Jeremiah is safe. I'm going to start listening to him. What if he's not? And I've said he was okay. Now, I know Andy Stanley's bad because I've examined him thoroughly. All right? So I'm not out there trying to recommend people if I haven't examined them thoroughly. So when somebody says, who do you like? Who do you support? Listen, somebody sent me Andy Stanley's book. A member of Andy Stanley's church actually sent me that book and said, this is our philosophy if you want to read it. You know, because I was criticizing him. I'm going to criticize him more now. So here's the thing. Let me think of somebody in town. Who is it? Mike Abernathy, okay? Who is Mike Abernathy? Mike Abernathy is the pastor of Atco Baptist Church here in Cartersville. Little average-sized Baptist church. Run-of-the-mill SBC church. I think it's Abernathy. Is it Abernathy or Boatwright? I think it's Abernathy. Doesn't make a difference. We'll call him Mike. All right. So here's this pastor. Do I need to endorse him? You never heard of him except I just told you. He's an average run-of-the-mill pastor. He's not out there publishing books and influencing the whole country. He's not selling stuff at Lifeway and Barnes & Noble and Amazon. He's not on the book tour giving bad advice. He's just a local pastor. There's hundreds of those guys. Hundreds. Thousands. Okay? I'm not familiar with all of them. And I don't feel inclined to speak about all of them. But if there's someone with a very prominent and very real and very negative influence who's a published author like Andy Stanley, I'm going to talk about that. It's like the difference between giving people a warning about the flu or a common cold. Flu will make you real sick, and you get flu epidemic will mess people up. You get a cold, you get over it in a couple days. Seth, you're always warning about the flu. How come you never warn about the cold? Why? Because it's not a big deal. So for a myriad of reasons, me or someone like me or you, you're not obligated to say, you know, recommend 10 good pastors for every pastor you warn about. Or recommend 10 good churches for every church you warn about. And here's the thing. My lack of endorsing church A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, X, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. My lack of endorsing 26 churches has no bearing on the legitimacy of my critique of North Point Ministries or North Point Church. I read Andy Stanley's book. It's dangerous and bad. So I said, it's dangerous and bad. The Tell Me Something Good crowd doesn't want to interact with the issues or the arguments. What they want to do, this is psychological, is paint you as a negative Nelly. Well, you're just a negative Nelly. You just don't ever say anything good about anything. You know, you're just like a boy who cries wolf. All you ever do is say wolf, 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 wolf. Tell me about the sheep. Of course you're saying something bad. That's who you are. See, this guy, he doesn't recommend anybody. he just complains about Andy Stanley and Beth Moore and Todd Bentley and Todd White. Doesn't ever say anything good about anybody. Granted, that's not true. I do say good things about people sometimes. But just because somebody out there is critical, generally critical, it doesn't mean that any particular critique of theirs is invalid. But that's the reaction I've kind of got from a few people in the Andy Stanley crowd publishing this book review.
Well, you don't like anybody. I bet if Jesus was a pastor, you'd complain about him. You complain about Jesus if he was a pastor.
No, you're just deflecting. Because you don't want to deal with the reality that your hero, Andy Stanley, is bad news. One person says, I don't like all this critiquing of pastors. You know, it reminds me of critiquing Moses. Remember when Aaron and it was it Miriam? Was Miriam his sister or his wife? Miriam was his sister. When Aaron and Miriam complained about Moses marrying the black woman. She was African. They were all African, I guess. They were in Egypt. Ethiopian woman. Ethiopian people are really brown, though. They're not black. I've only met one. He was from Ethiopia. He wasn't like a black guy. He looked more like an Indian brown guy. Not that it matters. They were complaining about Moses marrying the Ethiopian woman, and God struck them with leprosy. I think God fixed their leprosy later, if I remember. But this is what people get like. Don't complain about a pastor. That's like complaining about Moses. Or, you're complaining about this church and this pastor. You know how many people have been led by the Lord? Led to Him by the Lord? Or led to the Lord by Him? Hey, guess what? Because that's the reaction you're going to get if you complain about one of these seeker-sensitive types.
Well, you know, they're leading people to the Lord.
Is it a pastor's job to lead the people to the Lord? Think about it. Think about it. A pastor is a shepherd of sheep. Sheep are already in the fold. It's not a pastor's job to go out, to leave his flock, and then go look for other sheep that aren't a part of his flock, or worse, goats, and then come bring them into his flock. That's not a pastor's job. A pastor's job is to take care of his flock. Is to shepherd his sheep at his church. They're really Christ's sheep, but he's the under-shepherd. So you get me? What a pastor is supposed to do is look after people who are already saved. That's a pastor's job. Now, hold on, I'm making a strange turn. Should pastors evangelize? Yes, but get this. Every church member has the responsibility to evangelize the lost. A pastor has no more or no less responsibility than any other Christian or any fellow church member to evangelize the lost on a day-to-day basis. So, a church is supposed to be full of people who go out into the world and evangelize the lost. But the church itself, definitionally, is only saved people. So if somebody says a certain seeker-sensitive church has led a bunch of people to the Lord, like, isn't that what churches are supposed to do? By going out into the community and the world and doing that? They're supposed to do that. And another thing they're supposed to do is glorify God in their worship service. But seeker-sensitive churches don't do that. They play NSYNC or U2 to open the quote-unquote show. Think I'm kidding? I'm not. They do that at Andy Stanley's church. They play secular music. Hey, there's a new seafood restaurant. Sorry. So, all of these things, is somebody looking to say something good? Are they having a positive reaction to people? Are they doing this? You don't know who they're... First of all, the Holy Spirit saves people. And you don't know... You know, just because somebody says, oh, we've had hundreds saved, you don't know that. Have you talked to them? Did they get saved because of the Holy Spirit, or did they get saved because somebody decided to play the Beatles during a Sunday service one time and somebody went to hear the Beatles? Tell me something good. I am not obligated to. You want something good? The gospel. I'll tell you that. But talking within Christendom, we all already know the gospel. Can you imagine these people in the days of Athanasius and Arius? And Athanasius is going around saying, Arius is a heretic. He's saying Jesus was created. We got to do something about this. Athanasius, all you ever do, Athanasius, is complain about Arius or complain about the emperor trying to depose you unjustly. Can't you just tell me something good, Athanasius? Look at church creeds and confessions. The Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the Nicene Creed. People or church councils got together. Why? Because heretics were saying bad things and doing bad things and preaching false doctrine. And people got together and said, this is something bad. We need to come up with a statement against it and warn people. What would the Tell Me Something Good crowd do? Listen, we're going to get together. Everybody's going to travel to Nicaea to complain about this Arius guy. Oh, tell me something good. Come on. You know, Arius, I know he says Jesus is a created being, but he's having a positive influence on people's lives. He's changing lives. He's baptizing people. You leave Arius alone. Tell me something good. No. Do we want to be positive, helpful people? Absolutely. Should we preach true doctrine? All the time. But when someone is teaching false doctrine, or someone is spreading on a large scale an unbiblical church model, this hurts real people. Because pastorpreneurs, entrepreneurial pastors who start their own little pastor business like Andy Stanley, what they do is they get a hold of this stuff. They make seeker-sensitive churches. People looking for a church go there, and they get swept up, and they're like sheep without a shepherd. And this happens all over the world because it's being disseminated. Error that's being disseminated needs to be addressed. Regardless of whether or not you're talking about the 600 people doing something good, there are roughly 40 churches in our Baptist Association. Most of them are not doing Andy Stanley crap. All right. So when I report on Andy Stanley, North Point, Escubalon, I don't need to say, oh, by the way, Tabernacle over here had a really good VBS. Or, oh, by the way, First Baptist is building the preschool. And, Brother Jeremy really preached a good message the other day. Or, oh, by the way, Atco has a real nice food kitchen. Now, the good things are a light in themselves. A city on a hill, right? You don't hide your lamp under a bushel. A light just shines out and people can see what's good. It testifies to itself. Oh, that's pretty. That's great. That's a light. That's what the good teaching does. Doesn't necessarily need me or anybody else to build it up. Think about a world. I want you to imagine this. Think about a world of uncritical people. And think about those two types of errors I told you about. From statistics. Statistics class was a long time ago. I don't remember which one was part one or part two. Or type one or type two. I'm stuck at a four-way stop. I'm sorry. Silent communication. You can go. No, you can go. Think about those errors. So think about a world where no one's critical. There's a world where no one's critical and there's four good preachers on the radio, we'll say. Are selling books. And three of them don't ever do anything but preach a sound message. Nobody's perfect, but for the most part, they're preaching good messages. When they sell a book, it's got a good message and it's worthwhile. And all the uncritical people just accept it because they're uncritical. But then there's a fourth preacher. Maybe his name is Andy Stanley. And he's all over TV and the radio selling books. It's error after error. And the uncritical people, because by their nature they're uncritical, accept his error just as much as they accept the good teaching of the other preachers. So what happens? Everyone is tainted with error because everyone's uncritical. What happens if everybody's critical? This is called being a Berean. They hear the teaching of all four preachers. They compare it to Scripture, and they're critical of it. The three guys who are doing a good job, they say, wow, these guys are doing a good job. I'm going to listen to him. Good for them. Hey, good job, preacher. I'm going to listen to you some more. I'm going to share your sermons with some people who might not have heard them because you're doing a good job. All right? And the person who's doing a bad job, oh, Wolf, run. This guy's terrible. This is awful. Oh, my goodness. Get this guy off the airways. I'm going to warn people about this guy. I have a friend who listens to him. I have a cousin who goes to his church. Have they considered this? Err on the side of caution and being critical. When you're critical and you analyze the good stuff, like, wow, that's good stuff. When you analyze the bad stuff, it's, wow, that's bad stuff. And if something bad comes across your desk, like for real, if somebody just offers to buy me Andy Stanley's book, because I'd never want to put money in that guy's pocket, somebody just buys it for me and sends it to my house, I'm going to be like, yeah, I'm going to read this and I'm going to warn people of it. How long is this show? I bet it's up to 50 minutes. Oh, look, I just got an email. 45 minutes. I'm not home yet, but it's time to cut this thing off. I've made my point. Watch out for the Sunshine Squad. Don't start defending yourself when they say, you don't say anything good. Here is, address my arguments. Address my arguments. When you make an argument, don't let anybody get you on any rabbit trails. Just say, will you address my arguments? Address my arguments. Address my arguments. What'd you think about this argument? What'd you think about that one? People need to look face to face with who Andy Stanley is or whatever bad teacher is. Thanks for listening to Christian Commute. Good goodness, my voice is going. God bless.